We've been going through Revelation. We're down to the last three chapters after today, or four. 19, 20, 21, 22. That's four, is it not? And as I've said from the beginning of this, to reveal, to manifest, that's the purpose of this book. It manifests Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It manifests the finished work of Christ. It manifests God the Father and the Godhead and their work. They call this, in many circles, the apocalypse. So I looked up apocalypse. Well, what does it mean? Reveal, revelation. What are we studying? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Begin in chapter 1, Christ, Christ, Christ. You've talked about the law, and you've talked about being able to see Christ, because Christ fulfilled the law. Christ died for us. We could not see God. We were driven from God. We could not appear close to God or draw nigh unto God. But Christ died and made us, He enables us through His sacrifice to be able to draw nigh unto God and to see God and to understand God. What do we have in that? We have peace. Mm-hmm. We have peace in this world of darkness. With that said, last week we talked about and bear in mind, Revelation gives us different symbols of the finished work of Christ. Last week we talked about the scarlet colored beast. That's also portrayed earlier in the book of Revelation in chapter 13 as the two beasts that are one. It's pagan Rome and the Antichrist in Rome. And then last week we talked about, or a week after that, we talked about the scarlet colored beast. Not getting back into that, just bringing it forth again. This last week we talked about the fall of Antichrist. And whether we're talking about Satan, who beguiled Eve in the garden by changing the word of God, whether we're talking about what our forefathers in the Baptist faith believed concerning Rome, pagan, and then it conquered, and Rome, papal. And I've told you from the get-go, not meaning to pick on anybody, because what was manifested in those days to our forefathers several hundred years ago, we can look back, having more time behind us, and see that that same doctrine is in every wind of doctrine that flows through the world. And the purpose behind it is to deny the glory of the very Son of God. It takes away from the knowledge of the Son of God. It takes away from the light of God. For what purpose? That we would not be able to see or be led astray from the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who came to this world and laid His life down because He loved us so much. An everlasting love. It cannot be taken. It cannot be dimmed. It cannot in any way fail from the grace of God. I was thinking while you were teaching us that, years ago at Daddy's baptism, he asked Brother Hand, he said, I asked him a quote of Scripture and wanted an answer. And Brother Hand just looked at him and said, grace. And the more I have tried to grow by God's grace in the knowledge of Christ, the more we realize, the more I realize, that's exactly what it is. Everything in this Bible is grace. Yeah. Because it's Christ. And it's His finished work. It's our life. It's eternal life. It's life abundant. It's the knowledge of Christ. It's grace. It's not deserved by us. It's in the eternal purpose of God and the election of grace. And that's the word again, grace. But my point is, in the book of Revelation, we're seeing manifestations of the finished work of God. Now, the Son of God. We see in chapter 18, in verse 20, after it talked about the fall of the Antichrist of Babylon, we see after that, and after the fall of all those in the dark ages and thereafter, we've already covered this many times, I'm not going through it again, just drawing a point in history that this is made manifest in a very prevalent way. After we saw the fall of that, after we saw their allies standing afar off gasping in fear at the terror that was upon them in that time. The invasions of the heathen into Rome, east and west, and then the French Revolution and the taking away of the power from the religious government of the world, controlled by who? Antichrist. It's all in Satan. It's all in the devil. And Christ defeated him. That's the purpose, one purpose of the book of Revelation. That we may see that Christ hath defeated Satan. He that had the power over death. And defeated death by laying his life down and raising it up again. And we're told in verse 20 to rejoice over this. Rejoice. Why would we not rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Why would we not rejoice in the fact that Christ had defeated he who had the power of death, that he defeated he who rebelled against God shortly after creation, when all things were good and upright? He who stands against God, he who is the cause. You said God is not the author of sin, and that is so true. Satan, deception, he that has rebelled against God and desired to destroy every single child of God the Father gave to the Son before the foundation of the world. Why would we not rejoice in the fact that we know that? That through grace God hath defeated Satan. That through grace he laid the glory of the Godhead aside. The creator of heaven and earth with mighty power we could not begin to understand or see. Why would we not rejoice that he humbled himself to the death of the cross to save us, me, you, from our sins? It's by grace that we know we're sinners. Amen. It's by grace that we know that he hath redeemed us to God. That our sins are taken away and cast behind his back to be seen no more. Rejoice. And then beginning chapter 19, and we've seen this several times in the last few chapters, and after this, and after this, and after this, these things are given as symbols that was revealed to the Jewish man John to pen for us to have the knowledge of the finished work of the Son of God. This is the book of Revelation. A lot of people say that the book that was opened was the book of the knowledge to this book, Revelation. And I'll agree with that in the sense that I call this the book of life. I call the whole scripture the book of life in this aspect. Now, the book of life is in the hand of God. I've graven thee in the palm of my hand. That's not your name, that's your person, yourself in his hand. He chose you before the world was, period. He died for you, period. He raised up for you, period. And you will be in heaven in immortal glory with him, period. But what I mean by this being the book of life is Jesus said in John 17, glorify thy son that he also may glorify thee. That I have finished the works thou gavest me to do. I have given eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. This is not verbatim. It actually says him. But then he says, my point, in the knowledge of Christ, in the manifestation through Scripture, the life that God has given us, first by life in the Spirit, second by the Scripture, the Gospel, the preaching of the Gospel, worshiping God in spirit and truth. He said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If God has given you life by his Spirit, taken you from the graveyard, from in the ground, and brought you, spiritually speaking, into the kingdom of God, he translated you here, he brought you here, it's all his doing, it's all his work, he cannot fail, he cannot lie. If God has given you life, and then God gives you understanding of his word, there's the life in the scripture. It brings life and immortality to light that teaches us of Christ. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Some people say this is the church? Some people say because the church is the kingdom of heaven here that Christ established for his children to worship and live and stand within the gates of the city of Jerusalem, where the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Some people believe this is speaking of heaven in immortal glory. Personally, I believe it's every child of God. The reason that I believe that, every born-again child of God, is because, as we've said several times, this is giving glory to God. This is what it's about. This is the manifestation of the finished work of the Son of God. We have that knowledge that we might worship God. We have that knowledge that we might know God. We have that knowledge that we may have peace. Just as when Christ was born, a multitude of the heavenly hosts were there with the shepherds in the field, praising God, giving glory to Him. Jude tells us the last day, all the saints of God, all those who have died and gone before, will come back with Christ to have their bodies reunited with their soul, their spirit. There's witness given. And I believe that means every single one the Father gave the Son who's died and gone before will come back with Him in the sky. And then we see, where the cloud received him out of sight, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing? This same Jesus, he was taken up in a cloud of witness. I believe that's teaching us that all those people in Matthew 27 who came forth from the grave and went into the holy city and appeared unto many after his resurrection, they were there with him as he was taken up in a cloud of witness. They were there bearing witness, being taken up into the realm of heaven and immortal glory. So when I read this, I think this is speaking of every child of God. Every child of God who is in the church, in the world, to whom God has given this manifestation, this revelation that Christ had defeated all his enemies, that Christ had defeated all our enemies because his enemies are our enemies. They hate him. It's why they hate us. And they bear witness to Christ. Every single one in heaven and every single one in this world where the church is that are born of God gives glory to God. That is our purpose. That is why we are created. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Glory to God in the highest. You're born of the Spirit of God. Your spirit is within your living soul of flesh. The soul is alive. The body still sin. It must pay the price of death, which which is death, unless the Lord comes back while you're still living. But your soul cries out to God while you live in this sinful body. Those in heaven in immortal glory who have left their body the very instant they die, standing in the sight of Christ, seeing Him, hearing Him, knowing Him, certainly, most certainly, they cry out in praise. Jesus, when He rode into the city of Jerusalem, they told Him to make His disciples to be quiet. He says they held their voices. Stones would cry out. Creation would cry out, giving glory to the God of heaven. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. He is salvation, lowly and just, bringing salvation to Him. He is the express image of God's person. He is the glory of God. The honor is all to Him. He alone is to be praised. It's all due to Him. And power, the power of creation, the power of life from death, the power of life from nothing. He is the Lord our God, Christ, the Lamb of God. In Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him, our Lord, our God, who died for us, for true and righteous are His judgments. The judgments of God are yea and amen. The judgments of God are just and true. All His ways are judgment. Everything Christ said and did had a purpose. Everything Christ said and did was to glorify God. Everything Christ did and said was for the benefit of his people, eternal life, saving to heaven and immortal glory, finished upon the cross of Calvary, the temporal saving of each and every child of God in the world through his power, where he carries us, where he chastens us, where he turns us aside from things, where he turns things aside from us, something not good for us. The Lord touches us. The Lord leads us away. When something that's not good for us, it may hurt us, the Lord will drive it away. Everything Christ does with his people is true to the purpose of God, and they are righteous. It is a righteous thing to see the election of grace. Why would that be so? That's not fair, many would proclaim. It's not fair that they don't have a chance or he doesn't have a chance. God's not about fair. God is about purpose and his glory, and he's a jealous God. He's just jealous over his glory. But he loves his people, and he's jealous of his people. We were carried astray. We were without God in the world, being Gentiles. God has given us this knowledge. God has made this manifest. God has revealed this unto us. What is the name of the book? It's Revelation. Revelation. What is this entire book about? The finished work of Christ. That those that God gives understanding can see and know the finished work of the very Son of God for the very purpose of their hearts and minds and souls be prepared of him to praise him, to worship him, to see him in this world for his glory. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged. You see that's past tense here? You see, that's not just he's going to judge, but he has judged. Satan was judged on the cross. Satan was defeated on the cross. And the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Son of God. He hath judged the great whore. Who is that? That's a scarlet colored beast. Our forefathers said it was the papacy. And that day that looks to be that way. You can put it exactly to the dark ages and the things that went on in that time. And I told you many times, I'm not up here trying to talk about Catholics. As a matter of fact, I was so happy this week to see the Catholics in this country are wanting to not let some of those people up there take communion in politics. Now, that's a good thing. I say that to make the point that what was there goes all the way back to Eve being beguiled by Satan. It comes up to this day. And the same winds of doctrine that are taught throughout the world. The world. We have an understanding. We have, by the grace of God, the manifestation of the Son of God's finished works revealed. What's the name of the book? Revelation. This is about the knowledge of the Son of God. Adam was driven from the presence of God. We could not stand in the presence of God. We could not see God. We could not hear God. We could not understand God. Everything we have is in Christ. And we have that understanding. It's all about being revealed to us. This is not about dragons fighting in the sky and sometime in the future when Satan will come forth with dragons and frogs. We've gone through all that, evil spirits and things that came forth in the Antichrist and the teachings which are in the world. You've judged the great whore. We can go all the way back to the cross with this because that's where his judgment regarding the Gentiles and God's children being without God in the world, deceived. What a sad thought to be in such deception. We're without God in the world. That we have no knowledge of God in the world. What a sad thought. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. That's the spiritual alluring of God's children away from the truth and God to lies and heresy. And hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. God cannot look upon sin. The wages of sin are death. We're all sinners. We're all worthy of death and the lake of fire, the everlasting lake of fire. In that sense that God is jealous over His glory, over His righteousness, and our sin by which we are worthy to be judged by, God hath avenged Satan and will, that day is coming. He was in Matthew 25, go to verse 31. You'll see the separation of sheep and goats. God will avenge. And as I said all through this book, God avenges daily. God avenged in that day on what was called the scarlet beast. God avenges temporally, daily, and God will avenge eternally. We'll read about that in the very next chapter. And He, this text especially, hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand because of what Satan has done to God's people. God loves you so very much that God is going to and has and does punish him daily. On the day of the resurrection, Satan shall be cast in the lake of fire. That begins telling us about this in this book, this chapter, just a few verses from now. We see it again in chapter 20. And the point I wish to make with that is that we have the knowledge of the manifestation of the finished work of the Son of God, that God has saved you from your sins, and that Satan and all of the non-elect will be cast in the everlasting lake of fire because of God's vengeance for what they have done to you, because He loves you that much. And again they said, Hallelujah! For her smoke grows up forever and ever. Forever and ever. Some people try to cut that way short. God is eternal. That means He has no beginning, no end. Time and everything created is not eternal. It has a beginning point. This world is going to be destroyed by the glory of God, and it'll be no more. We look for new heavens and a new earth. Say all that to make the point. A child of God has a beginning. We're creatures created. But we have eternal life. It'll never end. Say that to make the point. Of necessity, as long as God lives forever and ever and ever, His people who are saved in Christ will live with Him forever and ever and ever. And the smoke of her torment, of her destruction, of the Satan and the spirit of Andor, what's the Bible call it? The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Their punishment will be because their smoke of their destruction will rise up forever and ever and ever. It'll never end. And the 420 elders, you remember these in Revelation 4, the 12 sons of Jacob, that represents election in the symbolic book of Revelation. There's 12. Who are the other 12? The apostles of the Lamb. The apostle Paul being the 12th. I don't care who they drew straws for. That was man. Man dies because man's a sinner. God's eternal. God, Christ, called Paul. Paul was the 12th. The apostle to the Gentiles. You see them, that represents the New Testament church. That represents every child of God, those elect, everyone engraved in the hand of God, and those that God calls into this, catch the word, militant church in the world. Well, what do you mean we're militant? We fight with the sword of the Spirit. God fights our battles. The only weapon we need is the sword of the Spirit, being enabled by it to know God, to know Christ, and to follow and learn and know and worship the way God demands. The 420 elders and the four beasts, that's the type of the ministry, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. You get that? All the elect of God, all those in the church, the 144,000, the remnant of those that God sustains here in the world, and all the ministry. They didn't leave anybody out. That's all the elect, all the church, all the ministry. And they fell down and worshiped God. Remember back in chapter 4? They cast their golden crowns of righteousness before the throne of Almighty God. Our works are as filthy rags before His throne. We have no righteousness of our own, and we'll come into that in just a moment. And a voice came out of the throne. Out of the throne. What does it say? Praise our God. Okay. God, the Father, does not have a God. So He would be saying, praise our God. Jesus is all man and all God. Jesus said in one place, your God and my God, the man who bowed to the Father in the garden, if it be possible, Father, let this cup depart from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. This is Christ. What is the scripture? Christ speaking to you, the living Word of God. There is absolutely no way to know God but in Christ. There is absolutely no way to hear God but in Christ. There's absolutely no way to have anything in any way pertaining to the knowledge of God and life itself except in Christ. This is the voice of Christ. Praise our God, all ye His servants. And ye that fear Him, this is a reverential fear of God. James said, the devils believe and tremble. They quake and fear as with the devils and Lazarus. Thou son of David, art thou come to torment us before the time? They know their time is coming. But they fear God. They know that's coming. Revelation 12 teaches us that Satan is defeated and knows that he's defeated, that he persecutes the woman, the church of God, which keep the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devils know their day is coming. They fear that. They fear God in a hatred, terror of who He is and what's coming for them. But a child of God, I don't care how low we've sunk, been there, or how high we've been there too, has a reverential praise of the God of heaven who loves them and came to this world in the body of a man to die for them, to redeem them from their sins, each and every one the Father gave them before the world ever was. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. When we are in error and we've done something wrong, we fear God reverentially because we know and understand that even though our nature of our flesh is to rebel against God, yet God still loves us. And while we deserve punishment, and even sometimes, at least I do, pray for punishment, get these things off my mind, Lord, please, I don't deserve to live with this vileness in my mind that I think of these things. Even in that time, we reverence God for His grace, wherein He loves us. And when we're lifted up high upon the top of Mount Zion, standing there with the Lamb of God, we reverentially fear Him also because we're enabled there to fellowship with Him in a peaceful way and enjoy. Hallelujah. And I heard, as it were, the voice. Well, let me back up one sentence. All ye servants and ye that fear Him, both small and great. From the weakest, feeblest child of God, maybe the youngest, maybe the poorest, maybe he with no power, unable to help himself, unable to defend himself, to the greatest, the generals, the captains, the kings, the rich, the poor, all from every walk of life that God has called into His service. And I'm going to give you this why it's on my mind. Paul said, not many wise men are called. God primarily, it seems, because His people are afflicted, primarily those He calls are of the poor and base of the world. Because they're punished, because they're God's children. I say punished, that's not the right word. God punishes. They suffer affliction because they are God's children. But yet God loves them and God calls them. You look at Paul, one of the few in Scripture that was called as an apostle, that was a wise man. God did call him, He had a use for him. Small and great, from all walks of life. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, many peoples, as the voice of many waters, loud, could be heard afar off. And the voice of mighty thunderings, very loud, very strong, can be heard even farther than the sound of the water. And they're all saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. They are rejoicing. Because God hath, let me rephrase that, put it in its proper place, for God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ far above all other things. The Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling the will of His Father, has defeated Satan. We're not going to lose. We're not going to be taken away from God. You cannot fall from the hand of God from which you're engraven upon. That's impossible. When you're in your lowest points, when you're in your highest points, remember that. When we look out and we haven't seen our loved ones in months because of this crazy last year we've had, when you see people sick and dying and afflicted, remember that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice because He's defeated. The work of that is finished. The entire work of God's not finished. God walks with us every day, temporally, ongoing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're going to see about the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's married unto us. Jeremiah 3, the Lord told Israel and Judah, for I am married unto you. One place He said, for thy maker is thy husband. God in you, Christ in you. When a man and woman come together in marriage, it's not the ceremony the preacher does that in the God's eyes that legally makes the marriage. They're coming together as one flesh. That's marriage. Being together. Christ in you, God within you, the Spirit of God within you, you're married unto the Lord. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and His wife has made herself ready. I can do this in 10 minutes. Let me get to Matthew 22. I got a ribbon over there. I'm going to turn to it. This is the parable. Parable is not an exact replica, I use that word because it hit my mind. It's not an exact picture, there's a better word, an exact symbol of a spiritual truth. But it gives a symbol of a spiritual truth. Jesus answered, spake unto them again by parables, and said, Matthew 22, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. Okay, in the parable, the certain king is the Lord, which made a marriage for His son. The father made a marriage for His son. Traditionally, with marriage, especially in royalty, the bride was betrothed to the son in youth. This wedding was betrothed in eternity. For the Father, God, gave His Son, the Lord Christ, His bride. Where do I get that? For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. That's the bride of Christ. God gave them to Him before the world was. That's the covenant in Ephesians 1 and 4. According as He has chosen us and Him before the foundation of the world. We're chosen from before the world was. God made that choice. God purposed that. Covenant made. I give this to my son for the bride. The seal by the Spirit of God before the world ever was. And Christ died for His bride. He brought us out of the wilderness. Proverbs, and Song of Solomon 8. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? God called us. God brought us out of the wilderness. Christ is our beloved, the bride of Christ. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for a son and sent forth the servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. I'm going to read this to you to make a point of the marriage supper. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bold, bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. This is the marriage supper. This is the reception. And they made light of it. And went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully. Upon them, all the blood of the prophets, from righteous Abel to Zacharias, whom they slew between the altar and the temple. Jews and the remnant took his service and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. Let his blood be upon us and our children, all that's entailed in their rejecting of the very Son of God. Because the kingdom of God was here. This was the day of their visitation. This should have been a great time of peace to them. And the knowledge of Christ, by the nature of themselves, as we would do also without the grace of God, they rejected Him. They made light of it. They give excuses here to not come. What did He tell them? Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. Gentiles. So those servants went out in the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. I think I would have fit in the very bad category. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And let me make a point. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called but few are chosen. I'm not getting into all the things I was told by some of the women in my family when I was a child. Many called but few chosen. If you don't keep your nose to the grindstone, you're not going to get to heaven. That's foolishness. For nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you love God, He loved you first. That is gospel truth. That is Bible doctrine. This text of this wedding ceremony is declaring the things in this world. When the Jews, let's go all the way back to Exodus 32, in the day of their visitation, I will visit this sin upon them. When they had taken and made themselves golden calves, when Aaron, Moses was upon the mountain getting commandments from God. This text is talking of this world and the end of the law service and the Jewish nation and the beginning of the church of Christ here in this world. Many are called, but few are chosen. All of Judea were called. Why? Matthew 10, go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They weren't going to Gentiles yet. If any man receive you, then you stay with him. He's blessed. If he turns you away, he said, shake off the dust of your feet. But it had to be offered to every one of them that God would be justified in condemning them when they rejected the Son of God and they rejected the gospel. He doesn't have to justify himself to anybody. But it's made manifest to us that He is just and His ways are just. Now, let's go back to the marriage ceremony. And let's try to put this in prospect in 2 minutes. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Christ in you, the hope of glory, pouring out of the Holy Spirit, being manifested, the church of God in the world, the law fulfilled to a jot and a tittle. They were rejected because they rejected Him. Sounds kind of like what Paul said to Timothy. Lord said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. He that denieth me, I will deny. Then he says a very strong thing. Yet if we believe not, catch that, He, Christ, abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. We can be denied in this world, but we cannot be denied eternally. If Christ died for you, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. She has made herself ready because it was granted of God who prepared those things for her and brought her here. His bride. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. I'm going to close with this one. And we'll come back to it next time, Lord willing. And to her, the bride of Christ. What did we see in Revelation 12 in that woman? Keep this book together. Keep the knowledge of the finished work of Jesus Christ together. The woman exalted above the sun, the stars, and the moon. The church of Christ, the bride of Christ. She from whom He came, who was to be deliverer in Israel. To her was granted that she should be arrayed, be clothed in fine linen, garments of royalty, because we are made kings and priests. It's clean and white. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet they shall be white as snow. That's not verbatim. It's in the first chapter of Isaiah. When God looks at us in this world, these sinful creatures that I am, He sees the blood of Christ, and your sins exist to Him no more. You're arrayed. You have the imputed righteousness of Christ. Your clothing, the fine linen, is clean and white. When we arrive in body to heaven in immortal glory, you'll be raised up in the image of Christ. That means righteous. Go to Matthew 17. Whiter than any light. Righteous without sin. It's granted from who? The Lord. That she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We have this knowledge. The book of Revelation manifests this knowledge in symbolic ways. Ways the Jews would have understood. John was a Jew. This book is the precious manifestation of the Holy Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the power of life, the resurrection itself, the way, the truth, and the life given to you because He loves you.